Didn't the praise team do a great job this morning? Let's give them a hand. What an awesome job. This morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God but yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: everyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Amen. And I'd also like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, that is in what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Praise be to God. His word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul teaches us that no matter how gifted, how knowledgeable, how generous we may be, without love, we are nothing. These powerful words remind us that love is essential to everything we do as followers of Christ. Love is not an option. It is a defined characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus. Paul wrote these words to a divided church in Corinth, a people who had become more concerned with their gifts than with their relationship with one another. Most people believe that love is important, but their love is usually thought of as a warm, fuzzy feeling, butterflies in your stomach. You get married because you're all in love and it feels good. But what happens when the honeymoon's over with? What happens when the little habits start annoying you? You see things you didn't see before. There are too many divorces today, and in the church, about 50%. I don't feel that spark in anymore. We're not compatible. He wants this, I want that. In reality, love is a choice and an action. If most couples were honest, they would confess at least one time in their marriage, it would have been easier to walk away than to choose to stay and work things out. But by the grace of God, we chose to work them out. God's kind of love is directed outward to others, not inward towards yourself. A me attitude, all about me, what I want, and you never think about anybody else. That is not the kind of love that God gives you. God's love is utterly unselfish love. This kind of love goes against our human nature. When the flesh loves, it wants something in return. Well, I love you, but you got to be nice to me, and you got to do this for me. Or if I go and help pay a bill because I love you, I want you to give me the money back, or I want you to pay a bill for me. God's love is not like that. God's love is, I love you, so I'm going to do this. That's the end of it. You don't want anything back. You don't even want people to praise you. You don't even need to thank you, because you know you did it because you love God, and God has asked you to love his children. And Colossians 3:14, above all, clothe yourself in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I was in Arkansas for the last 2 weeks, visiting my sisters, and we're totally different from each other. One of my sisters is so political, and that's all she does all day long is read political stuff and wants to argue and make her point. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm supposed to love her, be kind, don't say nothing, just take it in and just go. Finally, I did tell her. I said, I don't put my faith in any man in an office. I keep my eyes on God. And whatever God ordains for me, that's what's going to happen. But there's no man here on earth that can fix everything so I'm not going to put my eyes on him. Amen. And that's what I kept telling her. Every time she bring up, I put my eyes on God. That should have been good enough right there, but she just kept on, which is sad because her beliefs are different than mine. In Matthew 22, chapter 22, 34 through 40, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." We do understand our neighbor is everybody we come in contact with. I don't care where they're from, what country they're from, whatever. Every person is our neighbor. The one thing I get hung up on sometimes, it says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. A lot of times I don't love myself. You know, sometimes I get down on myself. It's because when I take my eyes off the Lord, we tend to focus on things of the world. We start comparing ourselves to one another. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We get discouraged. And everyone is better than I am. You look at your neighbor, they drink all the time, they never go to church, and they have the biggest house and a nice car, they got more money in the bank than I do. So I start to resent them. Keep your eyes on the Lord always. Seek only what is eternal, that no one can take away from you. Only you can give it away. No one can take away what God has given you. Like the song, the scripture Leanne read in Revelation, talks about how great heaven's going to be. And that's what we ought to keep our eyes on. It's not what we have right now, but as followers of Jesus, what we're going to have. And for a greater time, I mean for eternity, this is just really a blink of an eye. 70 years can go by like that. Keep our eyes on what God has for us. It doesn't matter what kind of car, house, or how much money you have. If you don't have the Lord and his love within, you have nothing. Nothing. I can remember when I was a crazy teenager and I thought I was happy. I was happy and enjoying my life and stuff like that. You know, I didn't know what happiness was until I came to the Lord. Waking up in the morning, not worrying if my dad and my mom are going to catch me or I'm going to get in trouble at school or whatever. When you start following the right path and you wake up in the morning, you think, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." It's going to be a great day. Because I don't have to worry about what yesterday was about. I focus on God for today. Just get me through the day without making a bunch of mistakes. If you don't have the Lord's love within you, you have nothing. You could try praying to that car or that house and see what you get. Money can't buy your way into heaven. People neglect God. They work and they work and they work and they work and they get all this money and they just, I'm worth millions and millions. And they get a cancer diagnosis and they tell them that money can't buy you a cure. That money can't heal you. It's not worth anything. But God can heal you. Amen. God can do that, right? Right, okay. So keep your eyes on the Lord. And not on worldly things. Again, it's a choice we have to make. Material things on earth or eternal life and everything that goes with it. True love is a sacrifice. As demonstrated by Christ, love should be our motive, not selfish ambition. When we do good deeds, are we motivated by genuine love or by the desire for attention or praise from our fellow friends? Do you do a lot of things where people don't see you, and then you never tell people that you did it because it was between you and God, and you didn't need anybody else to tell you you did a good job or that was great? If love is the foundation of all we do, then we must commit living in love daily, not just when we feel like it. We need to always speak truth and love. Too many times we catch ourselves. You love this person, this is your best friend, this is your sister, your mom, dad, whoever. And you know what they're doing is wrong. And you're, well, that's okay. I mean, if it makes you feel good, go ahead. But you know in your heart, it's wrong. Don't compromise in love. Be truthful. They might be mad for a moment, but that's okay. Speak with love. Choose words that encourage, not tear down. When a friend asks you, "Does this dress look nice on me?" Don't say no, it makes your butt look like Alabama. Don't do that. That's not nice. Instead, try and say, and you know, you could try several other dresses over here that's got pretty colors. Bring your eyes out, you know? There's nice ways of letting them know, well, maybe it's not that great. Maybe I ought to try something else on. But it make them feel better that you compliment they got beautiful eyes and they might be a different color out there that would look good on them. Try being nice. Truth without love is brutal. If someone asks you a question about their lifestyle and you know that it is against God, we could be condescending and make them feel like garbage. Or in love, we could share a time when God had to correct our lifestyle and show him you're not the only one that's made mistake, went down this road, tried this. But this is what God said to me, came to me, and changed my life. And it's a better way of living. I'm happier with myself. I feel good about myself when I wake up. I don't regret, oh, man, what did I do last night? You know, I at the bar got drunk. How did I get home? No, that's not a good lifestyle at all. Be honest with your friends, your family, and stuff. Be truthful. You know, you have to be open enough to share your experience, even though you don't like your path, you don't like the things that you've done in your past. But if you can share your path and how God has changed you and you brought you out of that, you might spare somebody else going down that hard path, having the same bad consequences and the same heartache that everyone has when they finally realize what they did was so destructive. And we all have different stories we can share to help others understand. I have a friend, Pam, who's very, I don't have a thyroid, and if I don't take my thyroid medicine and stuff, I can get really grouchy, irritable, snarty, I guess you could say. And Pam goes, "Did you forget your thyroid medicine today?" Then I know immediately she's checking me, okay? You just talk to that lady kind of ugly, okay? Or, okay, Kathy, you need to pull it back a little. And I want all my friends to do that. Not just Pam. I mean, all my friends to be honest with me. Because it helps me grow. Helps me, oh, yeah, that wasn't nice. I can go back and apologize. Say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to come out that way. I shouldn't have said that. And we all need brothers and sisters to help us in love, not judging us. Not coming along and saying things that just belittles you and hurts you and makes you feel worse than you already do. And then you walk away from them and you won't be their friend anymore, and you'll never be able to reach them then. Love without truth is hypocritical. Never make yourself out to be perfect or more superior than others when you are struggling with issues yourself. We all have problems. We all mess up. We're not perfect until Jesus comes back. We thrive to be perfect every day. We try to live that holy life, but we do mess up. That's the reason we need a Savior, so we can confess to Jesus. It would be like me coming up to somebody and say, you know, you need to read your Bible a lot more than you are because you're not acting like you know what's going on. And then for me not to be reading mine, that would be wrong. For me to criticize and try to change somebody while I'm doing the exact same thing, they just don't know it. Still, in love, come alongside them and says, can I help you with your struggles? And you might even share your struggles that they can help you with. Become a family. That's what's so great about this church. We are a family. If somebody's hurting, we're at their house bringing food, whatever. They can't pay their light bill, we're there to help them pay their light bill. We can call on anybody in here and ask for prayer. And we can be honest and open, hopefully, with all of you, to what we need prayer about. Amen. Serve and sacrifice with love. Use your gifts for God's glory, not personal gains. Do for others without expecting anything in return. Do everything because you love God. God has loved us and blessed us even before we knew him. Do the same for others. Without love, our words are empty. How do you speak to your family, friends, and co-workers? Do your words reflect Christ's love, or are they harsh and cutting? One of the hardest things to do is speak truth to your loved ones. We fear that they might get mad and walk away from us. While I was in Arkansas, in Louisiana, my grandson is living with his girlfriend, has been for about 4 years. And it's a touchy subject. The world is okay with it. A lot of young couples are doing it. I should mind my own business, and like it's okay with me to keep the peace. But my mind keeps going to the scripture, no fornicator will get into heaven. And I thought, if I walk away and say nothing, and that night they go home, and there's a fire, something happens, and they both die in that sin, where are they going to be? And what am I going to feel like? I miss an opportunity to stand there and to witness to them and tell them about God's love, what God wants from them, how to honor him. But I chose not to. I chose to keep my mouth shut, to keep peace in the family. But I didn't. They do know my stand. They know what I think, and it's wrong. And if you've been with her for 4 years and love her, why can't you marry her? Why can't you honor her to begin with and honor God? I didn't. My part, by being honest and open and explaining to them, you're going to want to be with God forever, for eternity. You do not want to wake up in the wrong place. But I can't make that choice for you. It's a choice you're going to have to make. Either you're going to honor God and live for him, or you're going to live for the world, and the consequences are terrible. Truth and love is better than seeing them lose out on eternal life with our Lord. I think it would be a true sacrifice being willing to be hurt and lose their relationship for a moment to save one from a life of pain forever. Love must be the motivation behind our actions. We can do more harm trying to help people with the wrong motive. People don't care how much you know or how much you have until they know how much you care. Your family care knows that you love them so much that you be so honest with them to where you could lose out by doing so. They got to respect that. In the end, when God gets home, they're going to look back. Just like as children, you know, we knew it all. Parents were dumb at that age, you know, and the teenagers knew it all. But then you look back and you think, wow, their words were great wisdom to us, but we just didn't pay attention. God doesn't promise us to live until we are 90 years old. We could, but we could die tomorrow also. So we can't wait hoping they will grow up and find God someday. They may never, unless we are willing to witness, share the gospel with them. If you have to cry with them, whatever you have to do to make them understand they are so loved by God, but what they're doing is hurting them. Conclusion. Love is an action, a way of life for Jesus followers. Without love, everything we do is meaningless. With love, even the smallest act has eternal significance. You don't have to be rich to serve in love for God. Sometimes it takes a smile, a shoulder for somebody to cry on, or just to be able to say, I'm here for you, and just sit next to them and not speak to them, because maybe the words that you have to say can't help them at that moment because they're grieving so hard. But I'm here for you. Doesn't take a lot of money. Praise team, come back up. Go and love as Christ loved.